As I said, just got back from vacation, and one of my favorite things to do on vacation is to stand at the top of a cliff and step off. And for about a second, you're falling into what happens to be a cold blast of ice-melted water. You call this cliff jumping. Anybody ever cliff jumped? You are missing out. There is no experience like it. When you stand up at the top every time, though, no matter whether it's 5 feet or 30 feet or 40 feet, as you stand at the top of that cliff looking over the edge, though you know you've done it before and you know that you can hit that water if you hit it the right way and do it in the right way, that you're not going to get hurt. You know that the depth is good enough that you're not going to hit something at the bottom. But every time you stand there on the edge of the cliff, and I've gotten my kids to do it as well, and it's something that we, even Abby has done it, which is crazy. But you stand at the edge of that cliff, and though you know in your head that it's going to be okay and that you can do this, there's always this little bit of fear that oftentimes can paralyze you at the top. We were cliff jumping, and there was another little kid that wanted to do it too, and it was his first time, and so he did it from a little low spot, and he would stand up to the cliff, and he would stand there, and he had a lot of people encouraging him that he could do it, that he could do it, and he wanted to do it. He wanted to do it so bad, but there was this fear within him that just he could not overcome that fear. He stood there. He wanted it, but he couldn't quite take that step. In our psalm today, while David is not writing into a context of vacation and cliff jumping, there is a truth that David knows in his head. He knows beyond the shadow of a doubt in his mind, but there is something, a fear in him that is keeping him from what he actually does with his heart, with what he actually believes fully, with his undivided full allegiance to God. He calls this, in our text, a divided heart. And he prays, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth or rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." Not the other things in the world, not the other circumstances or situations that surround me, but that I might fear your name. This is the center of Psalm 86, verse 11, is the hinge of this verse. If you read the whole of Psalm 86, which we'll do in just a moment, you'll notice that this verse kind of stands alone as a petition before God. This is the only real petition that he gives to God in this, that he asks God for this thing. The pattern that David writes in is called chiasm. We've talked about this before, where the beginning of the passage flows into and builds into this middle section. There's three parts, the beginning, the middle, and the end. This beginning builds into the middle section, and in the middle section, everything in the third section flows from this middle section. You'll notice the breakdown. I'll stop and pause as we read this to help you to see the breaks here. But we're gonna lean specifically into this hinge verse, verse 11, that is going to illuminate David's struggle and David's challenge, because in the first seven verses, he's wrestling with God and his covenant faithfulness, his hesed, his loving kindness for his people. He knows that God has made promises to his people that if you remain faithful to me, then I will bless you as a people of God. And he's saying, God, I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I'm appealing to your character, to your heart, to your nature. God, hear my cries in the midst of my circumstance. But he realizes that there is something that is keeping him from fully submitting and surrendering to God, a divided heart. Hear these words. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 8, and would you stand for the reading of Scripture? As we stand, let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we oftentimes wrestle, like David, with your covenant faithfulness. We wrestle with our relationship with you. Our faith so often remains in our head and doesn't travel to our heart or even to our actions. And so, God, would you meet us in the text just as you met David in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his circumstance? God, would you apply it to our own hearts and our own lives? And Holy Spirit, would you speak the words that you desire to hear, for us to hear today? God, we honor you and praise you through the reading of Scripture. May it transform our hearts and lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hear these words from David, Psalm chapter 86, starting in verse 1. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. You hear the pleading with his character, the pleading with his nature, with his loving kindness, his covenant relationship. Verse 8 begins our second section, our middle section. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. The middle verse, the hinge verse. Teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, that covenant faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We see this pleading, this urging, this longing for God to hear him. He knows in the heart of his heart, he knows in his mind that God is God alone. You are God alone. We see that statement declared. In fact, he's appealing with so much of his mind in this text. 80%, around 80% of this text is not his own words. 80% of this text are borrowed statements and phrases borrowed from the Hebrew Scripture. from other Psalms, from Exodus, from the words of God, that so much of this text, he is drawing on what he knows in his mind, what he's been taught as a little kid. It's the foundations that Kara speaks from right here that come back into his mind. The things that he learned as a kid are now fleshing out in his declaration, his yearning, his longing for a relationship with God. This is what he knows. He knows that there are many other gods in the ancient world, that there are many gods that different nations will call their savior and will call their god. And he's saying, you've created all of these people. They have gone astray, but someday they will come back to bring glory to your name, because you are God alone. This is the foundation of all of his request. This is the foundation of all of his knowledge of God, is that you are God alone. There are no others like you. This is a good place to be. It's a good foundation for knowledge, but David knows that it is not enough. Just to know that God is big and God is good and God is powerful and God is, just to know is not what he needs. We know this. We know this fact. As we read Scripture, we see it. We see this theme all throughout Scripture. Over 40 times in Scripture is it stated explicitly that God is God alone. God is God above all other gods. That God is great and his name is to be praised. But oftentimes, if we're honest with our actual actions and beliefs, we can each say that there are times where we put other gods before him. We can know in our minds that God is God alone, but when we look at our calendar, oftentimes, we see that in practice, in actual reality, or when we look at our bank accounts, or when we look at our priorities, or our temptations, or our sins, or those desires that we have in our hearts, we can recognize that God is not God alone in practice so often in our lives. This is where David sits. He stands, recognizing that head knowledge is not enough. I hope that you and I sit in that same place too, with David, to know that head knowledge is not simply enough. And so he prays, give me, God, an undivided heart or a unified heart that I might fear your name. This concept, this idea of an undivided heart, we've talked about it time and time again here at Central Houston Methodist. We've talked about our allegiance and our undivided allegiance, that our allegiance to believe in the name of Jesus is to be aligned and allegiant to Jesus, to God, and God alone. To see the written word in Scripture and to count it as authority in our lives and to submit to that and not to the things of this world that might tell us or influence the way that we ought to think, but that we are influenced as we meditate on the word of God, the truth of Scripture, that would be our allegiance. Scripture, the New Testament, speaks a lot about this allegiance, this undivided nature. Jesus, when he is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. James picks up this same concept, this division between head and heart. In James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, he says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you. But when you ask, you must believe." Connection between head and heart. Not just know, but believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such persons are double-minded, divided in heart, and unstable in all that they do. Allegiance. Allegiance is what David is praying for. And it's not something that he can do on his own. Be allegiant is not something that he can do. That's why he asks God, give me an undivided heart. Means it comes from you, God, that you are the provider of my undivided heart. Because what the world has been giving me is division. Everything that I've been doing, everything that I've been seeking, all the priorities that I have before me, all the tasks that I have before me are dividing me in every single way. God, you be the source of my undivided heart. And he begins to pray this prayer, but not just so that his heart might be undivided. No, the verse continues on, so that I might fear God. So that I might fear your name. Now, I don't want to soften it, because we can right off the bat, we oftentimes soften this fear to just awe and wonder of God. But don't get me wrong, God is worthy of being feared. Like genuinely terrified of. Isaiah, when he has a vision of God and he stands in the throne room of God, he is broken because he is unworthy of the goodness of God. He is torn by fear of this God. When angels appear to people all throughout Scripture, the first thing that they say is, "Fear not," because they are worthy of being feared. There is a visual of being feared because of the power in which they hold. Ananias and Sapphira, when they are struck down for their sin in Acts, it says that the people of God began to fear God, and it drove them into a deep holiness and a deep pursuit of him. There's reason to be fearful of God's great power when we are not in allegiance with him. But is this what David is asking? God, I want to be terrified of you. No. What David wants to do is he wants to live in allegiance with God, undivided in his nature and his pursuit, so that he might have just an awe and a wonder of who God is. Awe and wonder is fear that has stopped running from God. We find ourselves in awe and wonder of God when we stop turning our back and running away from the good God who loves us and has his covenant faithfulness to us, that desires our good, that wants to pursue after us. But when we turn ourselves back to him and face him and align with him, he is an incredibly powerful alliance to walk with. This is why Jonah ran, because he was afraid. He turned his back, was divided in heart, and ran in fear. At the end of the book, he is faced with turning and looking right at God, and we don't get a resolution in that text, but we see that God calls him back into awe and wonder as he saves the people of Nineveh. David, he recognizes, as he looks around at all of his life, that he is divided in his allegiance to God, and he wants to turn face back to God and say, unify my heart so that I might fear you rightly. I want to stop running from you. I want to start walking with you, unite with you in allegiance so that I might be led in my life by awe and wonder. So what is that path from head to heart? What is that path from knowing that God is good and that God is faithful and that God's loving kindness is for me and that God is for me and that God desires my good, but it oftentimes looks like just his good? What does it take for that to go from our head to our hearts? What David is getting at here is that oftentimes that path from our head to our hearts is through our hands and our feet. The path from our head to our hearts is oftentimes found through our hands and our feet. He says to God right before that, that give me an undivided heart, he says in verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, that I might walk in your truth or rely on your faithfulness. Two different translations say it differently in the Hebrew, in that the semantic range gives enough space for both of those translations. Both of those are accurate. Help me to walk in your truth and help me to rely on your faithfulness. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth, that I might rely on your faithfulness. When David is recognizing this gap, he says, teach me. God, I can't figure this out on my own. I need to learn from you. I need you to disciple me in this. And so we see David with on the front row desk with his pen and paper out, taking notes, wanting to sit at God's feet, wanting to learn what it means to have full allegiance to him. He's saying, God, I'm open. Here I am. Teach me, oh God, how to do this, because I don't know. David doesn't know. David, the same one that slayed the giant in his faithfulness to God and his obedience to God, he doesn't know how to have an undivided heart. David, who is called from a young age and anointed, filled with the Spirit, he doesn't know. The reality is that oftentimes, though we have made a decision to follow after Jesus, we find the circumstances around us pull us apart. We find the circumstances that we are engaged in start to divide our heart. The temptations that stand before us or the trial that we face leads us to a place where we oftentimes can't even recognize our own faith. And it's from this place that David is pleading. But it's not just instruction that he is looking for from God. That's a different word in Hebrew, instruction. In fact, the root word here in the Hebrew for teach is like an arrow being pointed towards a mark. Like that passage, teach your children the way in which they shall go, and they will not, when they're young, and they will not stray from it when they're old. That same word is to walk with them, to disciple them, to point them in a direction and let them go. So he's saying, point me in the right direction that I may, teach me your way that I might walk in your truth. That word for way, teach me the way, is not like a million crossroads of decision that we are asking God to give us. Is it left or is it right? Okay, all right, left. Is it left or is it right? Right. Is it left? It's not this tiered every moment I need to know exactly which way, and if I get turned around one time, then I will not be on the way of Jesus. This is actually, the actual word is for them to walk a path worn by repeated treading, the way. The way is a path that is that was not a way, but is worn by repeated treading. It's the path that God has showed his people ever since he sought their reconciliation after the garden. He has showed him his loving kindness, his faithfulness. He showed them with the Ten Commandments what it means to walk this way. It's worn because God has done it time and time again. So when David says, "Teach me your way, God, help me to rely on your faithfulness. Help me to rely on all of the times before that you've been faithful in my life. All of the times in my friends' lives, in their testimonies, that you've been faithful in their story. Help me to follow that same path." He's not asking you to make up a new way. He's asking you to be obedient in the things that he has put right in front of you because he's been faithful every single time. That as you step into that obedience, he will remain faithful. So God, teach me, point me in the direction, and help me to rely on the worn path that has already been marked out for me to be obedient in faithfulness. I am terrified of sharing my faith in conversation. You might not see that on the surface. You might think, he's a preacher. He should be good at this. This is his bailiwick. This is what he was called to do, is to share his faith in conversations with random strangers. It terrifies me. I know the call to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I know the commission that God gave to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, to go and be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I know in my head that I am a priesthood of believers, that I'm called to the ministry of reconciliation. But when I step to that ledge, there is every single time a fear that overtakes me. A fear that says, what if you don't land right? A fear that says, that water's really cold. You see that river? There's a fear that says, maybe they will reject you and you'll push them further away from God. Maybe they'll ask you a question that you don't have the answer to, and it will make you look less or seem like an idiot, because all Christians are just idiots, and reinforce that statement, that thing in their minds. It's an undivided heart. It's a divided heart within me in that moment. Do I love them enough to share my faith with them? Or am I too afraid of what I might look like, or that I am not enough? And so often, confession, so often I find myself staying at the bottom of the hill and never even approaching the edge because it's comfortable. Where the fear of God is absent, every other fear will rush in to fill that vacancy. But what happens every single time that I take a step off of that ledge. When I pray, God, give me an undivided heart. God, teach me to walk the worn path. Every time I step to the edge and actually step off, when I'm reminded of his promises, reminded of his faithfulness, I'm reminded that this path that's been worn repeatedly all throughout church history, that's been worn through centuries of people sharing their faith, it's the reason why we even exist today, is because people have been boldly sharing their faith, and it is proven faithful. God has proven faithful in the midst of it, and people come to know the truth of the gospel and their lives are transformed, which is why all of us are standing here today. If I look back to that worn path, as I have faith in that worn path that's already been trudged in the grass, when I allow my hands and my feet to just do it, to just take a step in the path, I find every time he reminds me of his faithfulness. He blows me away with the response and with the way that the interaction goes, the words that he gives me that were clearly not mine. The things that he does with it in the days after that I can't even begin to imagine or fathom, that I can't orchestrate on my own. He shows that he has already been to the place that he is calling me to in victory. He's already been there. He's already been victorious, and he's just asking me to walk the path to get to that spot. Friends, when our hands and our feet step in to obedience, trusting that God is who he says he is, it provides a pathway, a bridge to our hearts. That as we see his faithfulness, it strengthens our belief. As we see his faithfulness, it realigns our hearts to his, strengthens our allegiance to him. About a year and a half, I wasn't going to share this in the sermon, but about a year and a half ago, I started here at this church, a little more than a year and a half now. In the interview process, the one thing that, if I could point to anything that said, that's the church I want to serve more than anything else, it was that you are at the very core of your DNA comfortable with being uncomfortable. Not just comfortable with it, but had taken a bold step of faith in order to be uncomfortable. And that in that step of faith, in that discomfort that you were experiencing, you were beginning to see real life blossom in your hearts. You were beginning to see faith move from head to heart as you lived out the call that God had given you in the midst of discomfort. At the very core of the DNA of this church is discomfort. And that's where God calls us to just step in faith. In the midst of that discomfort, and he will prove his faithfulness. The result of that is an undivided heart. There will always be a temptation for you and I to step back into comfort. To get comfortable in a building space and say, we made it. We're good. To get comfortable just building what's in here and not stepping out there. But the call of David, the prayer that he is praying is, God, unify my heart with yours so that I might willingly step anywhere that you call me. I might willingly do whatever it is that my hands and my feet might also mimic yours, that I might be united with you. Friends, I ask you today, what divides your heart? What is it in your calendar? What is it in your secret life that divides your heart from being unified with his? I pray that today you would bring that to God. That you would pray that same prayer that David prays. Give me an undivided heart that I might rightly fear you. And I might be in awe and wonder. And that you would connect fully my head to my heart. That I might walk in your truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. That we've given you a room here or there, but not the whole house. And that undivided heart has led to a fear of so many other things in the world. God, we want to fear you and you alone. To know that you alone are God. Not just with our head, but with our hearts. And so, God, would you teach us? We may step off. We may do it wrong. But you are a patient teacher. So teach us. Teach us how to walk in your way. Teach us how to trust in your truth. Teach us how to rely on your faithfulness. We ask these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, would you take a moment just in silence to bring your full self to God?